Good evening, everyone. So do keep that passage open in front of you, and let me pray for us. So Lord, we do pray as we begin this series, Christ-like community, that you would shape us more and more into the people you would have us be. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. One of the great blessings of the Christian life is that, is something happening in the car park? No? Some distraction. I just suddenly looked, there's like that whole row there. We're all looking at the car park. Is there an emergency? No? Oh, there's a little gathering in the car. Right, okay. So it was just so, I just couldn't help but not comment on it. It's like an entire section. Is there a church warden here who can do something about the gathering in the car park? One of the great blessings of the Christian life is that we are never alone. We are never alone. And you think of that, so you think of the great verses that we encourage one another from the Bible. Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Do not fear, I will be with you. We think of Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? You know, you go up to the heavens, you're there. Go down to the depths. You cannot escape the presence of God. But the blessing, you are never alone, has two dimensions to it. And perhaps we very often only concentrate on the first. We are never alone as Christians, firstly because God is with us always. But secondly, because when we become Christians, we're born into a family, the church family. We have one another. We are never alone. We are never meant to be alone. We're meant to be together. The New Testament knows nothing of a kind of private, individual faith. It's always corporate and community. And of course, of those two dimensions of you're never alone, we tend to concentrate on the first one, the God and me, you're never alone bit. And that, of course, is because God is bigger and better. So, of course, we focus on it. But one of the ways that God's presence and comfort is given to one another, given to us, is through one another. We minister, if you like, the presence of God to one another. And so as Joyce said at the beginning of this service, we're beginning this series that's going to take us through this first half of term, looking at the one another sayings in the New Testament. Scattered throughout the New Testament letters are various instructions for how we are to relate together. And you'll see if you've got a term card, if you look at your term card, bear with one another, encourage one another, speak to one another, carry one another's burdens, and so on. And we've called this series Christ-like Community, and we want to think particularly about our community here at the Six. As Joy said, this was a suggestion that came out of the CAST team, Community at the Six team. The story of the Bible is in part how God is building for himself a community. Initially, out of one nation called together, and then as we move through the Bible, people of all nations called together to be his church, his family, his sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, united together. And in fact, as you trace the sort of storyline of the Bible, the Bible ends with God's people gathered together in a city. That's where it ends. Revelation 21, there's a great city. And for some of us, if you're a bit more introverted, that maybe is a bit of a disappointment. Because your idea of heaven is a retreat in the country on your own, or perhaps just with a very few other people. But the Bible, I'm sorry to disappoint you, ends not with a kind of rural idyll and a silent retreat, but a city, a bustling city, God's new community. Now, of course, perhaps one of the reasons that some people, not everyone, but some people don't like cities is, on the one hand, because cities can be places of tension. So many people cram together and problems arise because we're sinful men and women. On the one hand, they're places of tension. On the other hand, cities can be very lonely places, very anonymous in a city. Despite so many people, there can be a real lack of community. It's one of the reasons that people often want to move out of the country. They find the community can be better there in a country community. Well, we're looking this term about what God's community is to look like. Why being in a city, God's city, if you like, would be a good thing. And what this is to look like here and now. And we begin this evening with the ultimate, the primary command from which all the others flow, which is to love. Love one another. Our reading begins verse 11, if you look at it, of chapter 3. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another. And I'm going to use this passage, but I'm not going to do a sort of detailed exposition of the whole of it, because I want, especially to begin with, to think a little bit more widely than just this text. There is a sense in which it's a bit simplistic, a bit obvious to start a sermon series off on community with love one another. It's so obvious, it's almost trite. And it's not exactly an insight that is unique to Christianity, of course. The realization that the world would be better off if we just loved one another a bit better. I don't think Christianity can claim to have that for itself. Everyone knows that love is the highest virtue, the best thing in the world. That a life without a trace of love is a life without purpose or meaning. Bertrand Russell, not Bertram Russell, he was the previous rector of St Nick's. If you've ever seen that, his plaque is over in the church. But Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist philosopher, he once gave a lecture in the 1940s on science and values. And he was discussing the needs of the age at a time of rapid technological and scientific progress. With all this progress, how are we to sort of govern this? How are we to keep values right? And he wrote this. Not a Christian, he said this, the root of the matter, if we want a stable world, is a very simple and old-fashioned thing. A thing so simple, I'm almost ashamed to mention it, for fear of the derisive smile with which wise cynics will greet my words. The thing I mean, please forgive me for mentioning it, is love. Christian love, or compassion. If you feel this, you have a motive for existence. A guide in action, a reason for courage, an imperative necessity for intellectual honesty. If you feel this, you have all that anybody should need in the way of religion. Although you may not find happiness, you will never know the despair of those whose life is aimless and void of purpose. We need love. Our world needs love. And of course, in the Christian worldview, as we read through the Bible, we're able to understand a little bit more deeply about why this is. Because God is love. If you look across to the right-hand column of the page you should have your Bible open on, 1 John 4, verse 16. God is love. It's an incredible statement. It's impossible to define God, but if you want to try, this is as close as you can get. God is love. And we human beings are created in his image. We read about that in Genesis 1. We are marked with the divine image, stamped with the image of God. And so we are created in the image of a creator who is love, created with the capacity to love. And so we find ourselves, our true nature, if you like, we discover it in loving. We were made to love. That's how the Bible begins. And the Old Testament continues in this line. Jesus said, summing up the whole of the Old Testament, you'll know this bit, he says the law and the prophets, in other words, the Old Testament are summed up by two commandments to love. Firstly, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor. But towards the end of his life, Jesus gave his disciples what he called a new commandment. John chapter 13, verse 34, I don't need to look it up, but as Jesus nears the end of his life, he says, and some of you of a certain generation are going to sing the old chorus in your minds, he says, a new command. Now, George is singing it already, the melody's going round. A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He then repeats it two chapters later, John chapter 15, he said, this is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. And then it's picked up again in this letter, this first letter of John, the same author, and in our, as our passage began. This is the message you heard from the beginning. And when he says beginning, he doesn't mean beginning as in back in Genesis. He means from the beginning, when you became Christians. This is the new command that Jesus introduced from the very beginning of the church. We should love one another. So what's new about this command? We know the two great commands, love God, love your neighbor. What's new about this command of Jesus's? Two things. Firstly, there's a new object of love. We're to love not just God, not just our neighbor, but one another. And when Jesus means that, he means the Christian community. We're to love one another. It's a new object of love. And secondly, there is a new example of love. You're not just to love your neighbor as you love yourself, but you're to love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is Jesus' new command. We don't often think of it like that, but it is a new one. It builds on the others, and it's for the community that he founds. The Christian community, God's family, the church, us, are to be marked out by Christ-like love for one another. Three brief things from this passage that we read, 1 John chapter 3. Love is, if you like. Some of you, again, this is probably going back, remember the film Love Story? Yep. It was I think it was a musical as well, wasn't it? A musical as well? Who knows? Anyway, certainly a film. Had a strap line. Love is never having to say you're sorry. Which seems to me to be a total distortion and misunderstanding of how a loving relationship works. I've been married for 12 years. Ellen and I love one another a lot. In my experience, love is regularly, repeatedly, and normally having to say you're sorry. So anyway, much better love is from this passage. And the first is this, love is essential. Verses 11 through to 13. There isn't time to go into John's discussion here of Cain and his hatred of Abel. That's obviously the kind of the counterpoint to love. But the clear point from these verses is that to be a Christian is to love other Christians. And if you do not, then you are not. In the book of 1 John, if you know anything about the book of 1 John, there are various tests of faith. John goes through in his book and he gives grounds for assurance for our faith. How can we be sure that our faith is genuine? How can we be sure that we are Christians? This is something that his readers were worried about. Whole question of assurance. And he gives them various tests to to test their faith, genuine faith. And the test he gives in this section is the love test. Do we love our brothers and sisters in the church family? Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. This is a life or death matter, says John. Loving your fellow Christian is an essential part of being a Christian. It's a defining mark of genuine faith. It's so essential, in fact, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, different letter, different author, he writes in Galatians chapter 5, he writes this incredible statement. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So summing up the whole Christian, the only thing that counts, all that Paul writes, all the books, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So do you love your fellow Christians in this church? And of course, we all fail the test regularly. We're all sinners. We need forgiving. But nevertheless, John asks us, do you love your fellow Christians in this church? And of course, we've got to take account of a whole range of personalities, different personalities and kind of our makeups. Some of us are more introverted and others more extroverted. Some of us are more reserved and some of us are more expressive. Some people love the word community. And it's a very overused word nowadays. For others, that word community makes us shudder. All cheesy smiles and group hugs. We're all different. And we're not trying to make us all the same. No group hugs as part of this sermon series. But to be serious, if you have no desire to love your fellow Christian, then John offers to you no comfort that you are a Christian. If faith is a private thing, if you want to keep it that way, if you've no interest in this community, then John raises serious questions about the reality of your faith. In a church the size of St. Nick's, then of course we need to provide a way for community to function, because we can't all know and love one another. Some of that happens naturally and independently. Some needs to be more structured. If you like, give people an opportunity to get involved and so to love. That's why we have small groups. It's only part of the answer, but it's an important part. Love is essential. Secondly, love is sacrificial. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. John Stott wrote in his commentary, the true definition of love, according to John, is not to be found in a dictionary. It is to be found at Calvary. A few years ago, I had a bit of a dictionary craze and brought along something a few years ago I found in a second-hand bookshop. And this is the compact edition of the Oxford English Dictionary. And if you know the Oxford English Dictionary, it is 10 volumes. And this is just 2 volumes, but inside, you open up the pages, are basically on each page, in very, 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 very small writing, is 4 pages of the Oxford English Dictionary. And that means you get all 10 volumes in these 2 volumes, but you can't read it. So you'll have noticed, there's a lot of interest in this, there's a drawer here. Open up the drawer. And in the drawer is a magnifying glass. And so if anyone brought a difficult word along tonight, then we can look it up. And there are page, and you can read it, just you can't read it without, but with this, You can zoom in on all 10 volumes of the Oxford English Dictionary. And in fact, I got so into it that I bought, there's a supplementary volume, which has another 4 volumes in the one volume. I got really quite into it. And if you look up love, I'm not going to read it to you, there are pages on love, and it charts the use of the word and the different ways we use the word. And if I counted it, there are 12 columns on love, defining it, charting its use. It's fascinating. It's fascinating, right, for me anyway, it's fascinating reading. But John says to me, throw away your dictionaries, Will Hunter Smart. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so love is defined and demonstrated at Calvary on the cross. And it's sacrificial. Jesus Christ sacrificed his life to serve us, to save us from sin and death and hell. And so we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. To love is to sacrifice yourself to serve others. And so, to be really clear, we're not talking here about a sort of vague sense of goodwill towards the person sat next to you in your row, but sacrificial love. Love one another as I have loved you, said Jesus. Love is essential. Love is sacrificial. And finally, love is practical. Verses 17 and 18. Have a look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Again, in a church like St. Nick's, we need to be part of some kind of smaller group, whether that's informal or formal, where we can know one another's needs so that we can do something about them. Recently, I had a need. I needed a cordless circular saw. And so I turned to the community of the men's group and the WhatsApp group that exists. If you're a man here and you're not, I can put you in touch with the person who can get you on the men's WhatsApp group. And I said, does anyone have a cordless circular saw? And my need was met. People responded. I'm not sure it was out of love for me. I think it was out of a desire to show off about power tools. And Ben Koash won the competition. He was the most manly of all the men. But it was good to be part. He has a cordless. I haven't given it back to him yet, actually. And he's in Afghanistan, so I've got it for 6 months. But it was good to be part of a community where a need, silly as it was, could be met. But more significantly, of all the small groups that we have at St. Nick's, and that there are a lot of them, what encourages me most when I hear about small groups is not, although of course it does, the excellent Bible studies that they have, although I hear about that and it's encouraging. But when I hear about practical, sacrificial service, lifts to hospital, meals cooked, washing done, especially where that is intergenerational. People of very different generations serving one another because they just happen to be in a small group, and so they know they're called not just to feel love, but to show love to one another in practical ways. Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. God did not simply mouth, I love you, from the security of heaven. He showed and demonstrated that love from the agony of the cross. He did not send a card. He sent his son. Love is essential. Love is sacrificial. And love is practical. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for every instance of real Christian love, Christ-like love that we see here at St. Nick's. We thank you for this community of which we're a part, of which you've called each one of us to belong and to play our part. We thank you, Lord, for all that is good in the life of this church and in this service, this community here at the Six. We simply pray for more. Deepen our love. Show us how to love better, more widely. Would we be marked out by this? Would all men know that we are your disciples because we love one another? Amen.